मात्र इत्या मुनि भीर नरदाद भी देवाय सनुचदाय साकम गिर भीर वृषणम आयतेयम। लॉर्ड ब्रह्मा एंड लॉर्ड शिवा accompanied by great sages like Narada, Devala, and Vyas, and by other demigods like Indra, Chandra, and Varuna, invisibly approached the room of Devaki, where they all joined in offering their respectful obeisances and prayers to please the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who can bestow blessings upon everyone. Purport by His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. Vabhuta sargo lokesmin daiva asura eva cha. There are two classes of man, the daivas and the asuras, and there is a great difference between them. Kamsa, being an asura, was always planning how to kill the Supreme Personality of Godhead or his mother Devaki. Thus, he was also Krishna conscious, but devotees are Krishna conscious favorably. Vishnu bhakti smrito deva. Brahma is so powerful that he is in charge of creating the entire universe. Yet he personally came to receive the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Bhava, Lord Shiva, is always jubilant in chanting the holy name of the Lord. And what to speak of Narada?
Narada muni bhajai vina radhika ramana name.
Narada muni is always chanting the glories of the Lord, and his engagement is to travel all over the universe and find a devotee or make someone a devotee. Even a hunter was made a devotee by the grace of Narada. Srila Sanatan Goswami, in his Toshini, says that the word Narada Adipi means that Narada and the demigods were accompanied by other saintly persons like Sanaka and Sanatan. All of them came to congratulate or welcome the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Even though Kamsa was planning to kill Devaki, he too awaited the arrival of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Pratiksham tajjanama. Om agyan timidandasya gyananjana chalakaya chakshurun militam jena tasmai sri guruve namaha. As Devaki is in the lonely prison cell of Kamsa, in the holy land of Mathura, with her husband shackled by chains, a situation that material people would never envy, people spend tremendous amounts of money and time to prevent from going to prison. It is considered one of the greatest punishments that can be inflicted upon a man or a woman to be put in such a situation. And Vasudeva and Devaki, their only guilt was that they were willing to surrender to preparing the way for the Lord to advent in this world. And factually, throughout history, we find in all the great religions of the world wherever people were surrendered to preparing the way for the advent of the Lord. They have always been very much misused, persecuted, sometimes even imprisoned and killed by those who are envious of God. We find this throughout the Vedic scriptures. Pandavas, Haridas Thakur, Prahlad Maharaj. Even in more contemporary times, of course, Haridas, Tulsidas. And in the Western religions, Muhammad, Jesus, Moses, the Jews were made slaves for so many generations. The Christians were persecuted and fed to lions. The Muslims had to secretly flee from Mecca, hiding in a place called Medina, because otherwise they would have been killed, imprisoned. At the time of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, the Chand Kazi, he came and broke the Mridanga drum and threatened all the devotees that if we ever catch you again publicly chanting the name of Krishna, then you will all be put into prison and we will take away all of your property. Well, this is us happening. And of course, Vasudeva and Devaki, they were simply surrendering to Krishna's plan, that's all. And therefore, in such a lonely condition, shackled by chains in a prison. But their position is so glorious, because men of virtue understand that inner wealth and inner freedom is truth. Outer wealth and outer film freedom is an illusion. The demigods of the heavens, they are the most pious beings in all of this universe. And they have immense, immense wealth and tremendous freedom. In the heavenly planets, the demigods, they do not require passports and visas to go from one place to another. Nor do they have to reserve airline reservations or train reservations so many months in advance to get a seat. They go on their flower airplane, which by mantra, simply by chanting mantras, they could manipulate the energies of the subtle elements, and their airplane would go anywhere and everywhere. And it would fly very gracefully. Now our airlines are bumping and threatening at any minute they could crash. When you first get in an airplane, what do they tell you? The first thing they tell you is that today you may die. They have your seat, your safety belts, your emergency exits, your life rafts. So the first thing is they teach you how to use all these facilities. Like any of those things are going to help if something happens. So even executive class, there's not much freedom. But the demigods, they simply board their beautiful flower airplanes. And they can go anywhere, everywhere. Absolutely safe, no safety belts or life rafts or exit ramps. And they can fly at the speed of mind, which means they could go millions of miles within a second if they so desire. So in the heavenly planets, people have such an immense degree, more wealth, and freedom than us. And yet, we find here that the demigods, because they are civilized people who understand what is real freedom and what is real wealth. Real freedom means the inner freedom from the bondage of the shackles of material attachment and real wealth. Is to have bhakti, to have Krishna, devotion. So here, these great devatas, they are coming to the prison cell to offer their respects to Devaki and Vasudev. They are coming understanding that these people are better than us. They are coming to offer their humble obeisances to the personality of Godhead, who is appearing on the basis of their devotion. Such wealth that the wealthiest Indra, Brahma, Shiva, they are descending from their abodes to come to honor the wealth of Devaki and Vasudev. And what was their wealth? Materially, their wealth was they were in chains in a prison, they weren't allowed to go anywhere, they didn't have anything. But spiritually, their wealth was that Krishna was within them. Krishna was revealing himself through them. So therefore, a devotee should never be envious of what another person has. In this world, there is so much competition. Someone should turn these. In this world, there is so much competition. People struggling, fighting, just to get more and more and more and more and more. The insatiable desires of lust are never satisfied. But the great sadhus, they teach us that the greatest poverty is to forget Krishna. Under the intoxicated illusion of the material modes of material nature, people are struggling very hard. And recently we were in Italy, no, France, Paris, France. And there's a very, very large, big, beautiful building, which is world famous. It is called the Louvre. You've heard? Now it is a museum. It used to be a palace for the king. It's absolutely gigantic. It goes on for practically miles. So we were approaching the main part of the palace. It takes hours and hours and hours and hours just to walk through the building. It takes days. And every inch of the building is meticulous carved marble by the finest craftsmen in history of the West. Probably 1 square foot of that type of work, would, because it's very, very old, precious marble by masters, would probably cost a lakh of rupees. I'm serious. And there's, in this one building, it's practically miles of square feet. And when you're approaching the building, you have to walk through. It took us about half hour
just walking through beautiful gardens just to get to it, with fountains and grasses and trees and statues. And I was looking around, such opulence, incredible opulence. And I was thinking of the king who built it, and his queen. Why in the world would anyone want to live in a place like that? It used to be the king's palace and the queen's palace. They do not require so much room, so much facility. Actually, all anyone needs is a tiny little room and a bathroom. You don't even need that. You can go outside. Huh? But the reason is prestige. It took their forefathers generations to build that place. They had thousands of laborers to build it. And why? So that everybody else would think how wonderful this person is, what a wonderful craftsman he is, what beautiful artistic taste he has, such tremendous wealth he has, such class he has. In this way, people will be fond of what you are doing. And this gives us a certain sense gratification, that people will be attracted. But what is the result? The more people are attracted, the more they hate you. It goes completely against your whole purpose. The rich people, they're always competing. The aristocrats, they're thinking, we have our palace, but his is better. We have to make ours better. They're envious. They plot the downfall of such a person. And the poor people, they're envious as anything. Even though he was actually a pretty fair king, they uprose. The rich people were so much against him because they were envious of his property and his wealth that they turned the poor people against, who were also envious of his wealth. And every time they'd see this, their hearts would just burn with jealousy. And finally, they just all, big mobs came, captured the king and the queen, brought them to the middle courtyard that they built themselves, and chopped off their heads, killed them, and everyone else took over. And then nobody else could figure out who should actually be the owner. We all own it. And then they were all fighting amongst each other. Huh? You've heard of the French Revolution? So they were spending a maximum amount of time and energy just to impress people by their wealth. And the result is everyone hates them because they're envious. Nobody's impressed. Right here in India, Shah Jahan, he enslaved thousands and thousands of workers to build the Taj Mahal. And so that nobody else could build anything like that, the legend is that they cut off everyone's hands so they couldn't make it again. Why? It was a tomb for his wife. All you need to do for your wife is make a little gravestone. But he wanted prestige. He wanted to impress people, to think, yeah, just see how great this Shah Jahan is. That if he wants to honor his wife, nobody can honor his wife like him. Well, what was the result? He couldn't even impress his own son. His own son was so envious of his father because he had so much, he wanted it for himself. So what did he do? He imprisoned him. And throughout his entire life, he had to sit in jail. He wasn't even allowed to see the building he made. How many stories are there of this? Just recently in America,
from the ghetto, one man,
very, very poor.
He became a famous singer. And he started making millions and millions of dollars. So then he bought his mother, his father, everybody beautiful mansions and in the Beverly Hills area of Los Angeles. He had also all these things. But his own father became so envious of his success, although he was really just trying to impress his father. Especially he was trying to impress his father and mother. He took them out of the ghetto and gave them mansions, everything. His father was also a singer, but not as good as his son. He could never make even 5 paisa. His son made millions of dollars. So they got in an argument, and the father shot the son dead and killed him. He was just a young man. This is the nature of the material world. We work so hard to impress people with wealth, with power, but we don't impress anybody. We make enemies. People are externally saying they're impressed, but internally they hate you. They're envious of you. They want what you have. So therefore, we should be very careful not to fall victim of these entrapments of Maya. We should understand what real wealth is. We read about Indra. He's the wealthiest of all the demigods in the heavens. He has such immense wealth. But he's constantly in fear because he knows that everyone else is envious because they want what he has. What peace does he find in his life? If some yogi or sage like Vishwamitra is performing tapasya, he has to plot that person's downfall, thinking if I don't, he's going to try to take what I have because he must be envious. So many instances like this. Even in Vrindavan, the Brijvasis were performing a wonderful, wonderful yajna for Indra with huge amounts of bhoga, just mountains and mountains of delicious foodstuffs being offered. And that was meant for the enjoyment of Indra. But Krishna wanted to show people what the nature of material desire is. So he told Nanda Maharaj and the cowherd men, "You worship Govardhan Hill, offer all the food to me. I'll take it." And they offered all the mountains and mountains of food to Govardhan Hill, and Krishna assumed a huge form of Govardhan Hill and ate it all. And when Indra saw this, he was so disturbed. What is meant for me, somebody else is taking. The wealth that is meant for my satisfaction, somebody else is taking. He was fearful. And he was angry. So he attacked to destroy all of Braja, to destroy everybody. Those torrents of rain were there to kill all the Brijvasis and to destroy all their property and all the cows. No matter who you are, as long as you're attached to material wealth, you're subjected to such envy and such humiliation and such anger. And here, the same Indra, along with Lord Shankar and Lord Brahma and so many of the great rishis and gods of the heavens who have all these things, they are coming to show their respects and to worship the feet of Vasudeva and Devaki, who were in a position where everything was taken away from them and they were bound by chains in a prison cell. Because they knew that the only wealth that can bring peace in this world, the only wealth that can bring satisfaction to the heart, is the wealth of having Krishna in our life. And Rupa Goswami explains whatever it costs to get Krishna, do not hesitate, give it. You will not be the loser. You will gain hundreds of millions and trillions of times. We also read in the scriptures about very great wealthy men, like Lord Brahma. Who has more wealth than Lord Brahma? Brahmaloka is the most opulent planet. It is above all other heavenly planets. But because Lord Brahma is always immersed in the loving thoughts of the service of the Lord, although he is materially wealthy, he is also supremely spiritually wealthy. Material wealth could potentially be one of the greatest disqualifications for spiritual life. But if we have a service attitude and utilize our wealth in that mood, it is not at all a disqualification. Queen Kunti explained in her prayers to Sri Krishna, Janmaishwarya Shuti Subir Edamanamana Puman, that Tvam Akinchana Gocharam. This means that there are four greatest disqualifications for approaching Krishna. They are material wealth, material beauty, a very high education, and taking birth in a high family, prestigious family. These are the supreme greatest disqualifications for spiritual life. Because the tendency is, when we have these things, we are condemned by false pride. We think, yes, I am beautiful. Yes, to see my wealth. Oh, I am better than you. I am coming from a very high family. And I am very well educated. I am scholarly. Where pride is in a person's heart, Krishna disappears. Krishna cannot tolerate pride. Therefore, Queen Kunti was praying that these things are the absolute greatest plagues in humanity, because they cause such pride that even if a person is a devotee, if they have this pride due to these material opulences, they cannot really be devotees. They cannot sincerely call out helplessly for Krishna's shelter. It's all a show. This is what Kunti prays. Tvama kinchana gocharam. Therefore, Krishna, as far as I understand, and all the scriptures declare, and all the acharyas, you are the property of the impoverished. Those who are in poverty, you are their property, nobody else. But what does poverty mean? Because a pauper is also proud of his penny. Huh? So that type of poverty is not poverty that Kunti is. Poverty of the heart. To feel oneself meek and humble. That is what is meant by poverty. And her own son, Maharaj Yudhisthira, he was Dharmaraj. When Maharaj Yudhisthira was living in the forest with nothing, he was in poverty. And he was always turning to Krishna helplessly. But after the battle of Kurukshetra, when he was installed as the king of the entire world, that means he was the proprietor of the wealthy in the entire planet. You cannot imagine what the palace of Hastinapur looked like at the time of Maharaj Yudhisthira. Such opulence is unthinkable in this day and age. He lived there. He had massive armies. He had millions of servants. But he was always in poverty. In his heart. In the sense, he always felt himself meek and humble. He always was in the understanding that none of this is mine. I'm not concerned with the prestige involved in all of this. This is all simply meant for Krishna's service, for Krishna's pleasure. So in this way, it is this meekness and humility that is the qualification of gaining Krishna. And therefore, amongst all attributes amongst people who are civilized in spiritual understanding, they only see one type of opulence that is impressive: meekness and humility. Because from meekness and humility, devotion is grown. If a person is a multi-billionaire, or if a person is a beggar in the street, if that person has somehow or other attained the great wealth of meekness and humility, then that person has Krishna. That person is the wealthiest of everyone. And if someone is proud, then that person is spiritually bankrupt. So therefore, devotees should not see with their eyes. They should see with their ears. The eyes, things appear to be one way, but may be another. But if we hear from the authority of the scripture, and hear from the authority of the great saints, we can understand what is what. And this is the theme that is constant throughout the histories of the great souls. Vasudeva and Devaki, they are so wealthy that even the wealthiest of all living beings in the entire universe are coming to bow to them. Why? Because of their meekness and humility, Krishna appeared in their hearts. This is real wealth. We should not be sidetracked into aspiring for any of the mirages of wealth in this world. The Srimad Bhagavatam explains that if you're sinking in the ocean of material existence, if you have a beautiful golden crown, what value will it have in your life? To the degree that crown is heavy with gold, to that degree it will make you sink faster. But if you are not drowning in the ocean of material existence, but if you are on the boat of the mercy of Krishna, and you are offering that beautiful crown to Krishna, then that crown has immense value. Even a king, if he is wearing that crown simply on behalf of Krishna, thinking himself to be just the humble servant, then that crown will only embellish his qualities of devotion. But if he's at all proud of that crown, it will make him go down faster and deeper and deeper and deeper into the ocean of material suffering and bondage. And now the demigods, they are about to offer their beautiful, beautiful prayers to Krishna in the womb of Vasudeva and Devaki. How it is that Krishna was born in a prison, Lord Jesus was born in a barn where they keep the cows. Huh? Krishna wanted to show the world in so many ways what we should really value and what we should not take very seriously. We should value those qualities of meekness and humility in another. We should adore and respect that. If we adore and respect those qualities, then we will make great spiritual advancement in life. But if our mind and senses become attracted to other qualities, such as high birth or good education, or wealth or beauty, if we are attracted to these qualities in people, then we are certain to be misled. But where we see genuine submissiveness, genuine humility, genuine devotion, we will find Krishna. Krishna will reveal himself in that place where those qualities are being manifested. Huh? I was told one story yesterday about one very famous saint. He was an outcast in as far as the caste system, and he was not allowed entrance into a certain religious function because the Brahmin said, unless you are a Brahmin, you cannot come, because unless you are a Brahmin, you cannot properly speak the Vedas. So this man saw a water buffalo, and by his mystic power, he caused the water buffalo to start chanting the Vedas. Just to show that it is the quality of one's consciousness that is important, not the externals. So as devotees, we should always be looking for that quality. We should not be impressed by externals. Because what happens is people who are impressed by externals end up becoming envious of each other. They end up fighting, they end up killing each other. Huh? Even in religious movements, when people are attracted simply to scholarship and power and fame, they start fighting against each other. They start arguing, they start trying to undermine each other. Huh? In the name of God. But those who are attracted by the real qualities that are revealed in the scriptures, they develop love and trust for one another. And there is peace and harmony. Is there any questions? Inner poverty is the ultimate benediction. That means humility. Trinadapi sunichena tarorapi shihishnana amanina manadena kirtaniya sadahari. To be more humble than a blade of grass, more tolerant than a tree, ready to offer all respect to others and expect none in return, that is the supreme opulence in all the world to obtain. Because in that state of mind, kirtaniya sadahari, God will always be manifesting through you in the sound of his name. And Krishna possesses all six opulences in full. Where Krishna is revealed, the source of all opulence, that is where real opulence is. And Krishna only reveals himself in such a heart that is more humble than the grass, more tolerant than the tree, ready to offer all respect to others, no one else. So that is wealth. And in one sense, that is poverty. Tvama kinchana gotaram. This is the poverty that Queen Kunti was. The poverty of false pride. That's essentially what she's saying. Those who have lost all their false pride, Krishna is their property. If the supreme source of all opulence is your property, what does that make you? That makes you the richest man in all of creation and beyond. Huh? So the greatest benediction is to have the association of people who help us to come to that platform. That is the greatest benediction. Whether we're rich or poor, these four spiritual opulences. People strive for beauty. How much money do people spend every year to try to make themselves beautiful? They wear nice saris, they have beautiful hairstyles, cosmetics, all sorts of exercises, just to make their bodies and faces beautiful, just to attract others. It's crazy. You're just taking a rope and tying it tighter and tighter and tighter around your own neck. You're choking your spiritual life. People are very much after these opulences. But ultimately, nobody really appreciates you if you're beautiful. Everyone just exploits you. Right? When a woman's beautiful, other women become envious of them. Right? Maybe my husband's looking at her. She's so beautiful. I don't like her. Right? And men, they're not impressed. They just want to exploit her. Huh? So what, people are so crazy? They're trying to look so beautiful for what? So that people are become exploitative and envious of you. Nobody's really attracted in a positive way. They think it is. Superficially, they go, oh, you are so beautiful. But in their hearts, they're thinking, better not look at my husband. Huh? You better not look at you. Externally, oh, such a nice dress. I should have that dress. Why you have? Why not me? Huh? It's all crazy. That's what we live for?
How do you compare this with, oh, such a good devotee, I should also become like him?
No, that you should be inspired and become the servant of that devotee. If a person is humble, and surrendered to the Lord, of course, materialistic people will be envious.
Even of spiritual qualities.
Because it's a threat. Because what this person is saying goes against everything I'm living for. I've given my life to make this body beautiful. I've spent lakhs of rupees doing aerobics and doing all sorts of nice, getting nice dresses and cosmetics, and somehow or other, by so many births of good karma, to have this nice face, and this sadhu's telling me that I'm a bag of stool? Huh? He's telling my fiancé that I'm a bag of stool and bones and blood and pus and urine and all these things? Huh? People don't like that. The truth hurts. If you don't have cancer and someone says you have cancer, it doesn't hurt. But if you have cancer and someone says you have cancer, it hurts. The reason why the sadhu's word hurts so much is because it's true, and you know it. Somewhere inside, you know it's true. It's painful. Any other questions?
The tendency to superimpose our consciousness on others' consciousness.
By hearing, by attentively hearing how the great devotees think, we could learn how to think ourselves, and we can aspire in that way. And by taking to a process of hearing and chanting the glories of the Lord, we gradually replace these envious thoughts, these greedy thoughts, with the motivation of service, that I am your servant. Judge not, lest ye be judged. People are very quick to judge others, but to the degree you judge others, God will judge you. to the extent you're willing to forgive others, to that extent God will forgive you. And any sane man knows that there are so many millions of things that I need to be forgiven for. And if I am not forgiving, and I am not humble, and I am not tolerant, I will never be forgiven. So therefore, this is the nature of the mind, to superimpose our own way of thinking upon everybody else. Therefore, what do? We have to change our way of thinking. We have to purify our mind. That's the only solution. And that comes by hearing and by chanting the holy names. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Any other questions? Test.